The reading today is from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. So if you want to open your Bibles or devices, it's James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Francis. Hey, good afternoon and welcome again. Great to see you. I don't know if it was announced or not, but Kelly and Simon Bligh had a little girl, Lily, on Thursday. So great news. Yeah, congrats. They sort of go to 9:30 service mainly, but a lot of you guys would know them. So she was about this big. That's because it was on my phone and it was a little clip. But I think she's normal size and healthy and beautiful. Hey, let's pray as we get into this passage tonight. Lord, we just want to thank you for that new birth, Lily, and just welcome her into the Bligh family, but also our wider family at TCBC. We pray for others, Elise and others who are expecting, and just pray for good health and safe deliveries. And Lord, we just pray that you would birth new life into us as well tonight, as we search your scriptures and as you search our hearts, Lord. May you come and grow us and challenge us and encourage us in your Son's name. Amen. So, welcome to the second week in this series from James called The End of Hypocrisy. And last week, Andrew kicked off this series for us looking at faith and trials in the first part of chapter 1. And this week we move to the second part of chapter 1, where James raises this issue of faith and action. And the call to action here comes in two separate but also joined parts. And depending on what you read or what version of the Bible you have, this is articulated in a variety of ways. So our title this afternoon is Faith and Action, and that's what we've used in the little Bible study series. But the heading in the New International Version is Listening and Doing. In the NRSV, it's Hearing and Doing. Elsewhere, you might read about receiving the word and obeying it, or maybe taking it in and carrying it out. And it doesn't really matter how you phrase these two things. The key thing is that we understand that they work best when they work together. And as I was considering this week, I was reminded when I was young, 9 years old, and we moved to Barara, and I was into BMX bikes, like most nine-year-old boys, actually. And moving to Barara at 9 years old with a BMX bike was just like a paradise. The whole community is just surrounded by these fire trails that just go for kilometres and kilometres. So every weekend, my brother and I, and we'd grab some mates, no helmets, no phones, no water, nothing, and we just head off exploring around these fire trails. And I think Mum said we could go like 2 kilometres from home, and that was it. I think we got to 20 kilometres, down to Brooklyn, all over the place regularly. But anyway, we're here to tell the story, so once again, it's all good. But I remember during those years, you would go for kilometres out these tracks and down these hills, these rough, rocky fire trails, and more often than not, someone's bike would break. So we actually got quite good at fixing our bikes on the run. And eventually someone decided we should actually take a little toolkit because we're going so fast so we could fix these bikes. So we were able to fix them most of the time and get back home. But I remember on more than one occasion, my bike, the pedal came off. And it's quite hard to put a pedal onto a crank without the right tools. So all the way home, I was actually pedaling with one pedal. And I don't know if you've ever tried to do that, but it's actually quite hard work. It's impossible to go up hills, but even on flat areas, it's quite hard to pedal with just one pedal. And thinking about what James has to say in today's passage, we often try to just use one pedal, don't we? We read the word sometimes and we don't really take much action. So we're doing the word pedal. Or we set about doing life or doing lots of things, but we don't really go back and consult God as part of that picture or part of that journey. So we're doing the doing pedal. And James reminds us that we can avoid that kind of duplicity in our lives as we get both pedals working together, just like on a bike. So faith and action and listening to the word and doing what it says and receiving and obeying and taking it in and carrying it out. Let's use both pedals. And James leads off here with his call for us to be listeners. He starts with the left pedal. And this verse has been very popular when it comes to human relationships as we consider how we can best listen to one another. This is what it says. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We've heard that lots and lots of times, haven't we? Why? You haven't got verse 20 and 21 up there, but I'm going to read it to you. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And these are very wise words, because in these three short verses, James captures for us the very essence of what makes a good listener or a bad listener. And I just want to focus on that for a moment, because it's important as we get into this passage. And if we begin with what makes a bad listener, I'm an expert at this, so I'll share on this one. In my experience, there's sort of two broad categories of bad listeners. You might have lots of other categories, but just bear with me. We can sort of try and fit them into these two broad categories. And the first category, and once again, I'm happy to confess that I'm guilty of this one more than I care to admit, but that's when we're not really listening or paying attention because we're actually too focused on our own task. Our head is just in another space at that moment when we start to register that there's words being spoken in our direction. And somewhere in the back of my brain, if I personalize it, I'm hearing things, but I'm just too focused, too preoccupied on something else to properly respond. And I'm not saying this kind of behavior is acceptable, but you know what I'm saying, don't you? Because we've all been in that place at times. We're just present. We're in another place. And more than likely, it frustrates the person trying to communicate with you like it frustrates Kylie when she says to me, "You're not listening!" And rather than trying to deny it, I just admit that I wasn't listening, and I ask her to repeat whatever it is that she's just said. Every now and then I get brave, I go into that dangerous territory where I think, I reckon I can recall what she just said the last 30 seconds or so. And she says, "Okay, what did I just say?" And then I've got that recorder in the back of my mind, and it's just able to pull out the last 30 seconds, like CCTV, audio recording. And I have a go at telling Kylie what she just said to me. And you know how that goes, don't you? Usually pretty bad. Whether I nail it or not, we both still know that I haven't really been listening to what she was saying. So the first category is just really not being present. And the way to solve that one, obviously, is to make sure that we have another person's attention before we start communicating. So that's what we do now. That's the first category. Just not present, focused on something else. The second category is a different type of non-listening. This is where someone appears to be listening to you. You might actually have verbal cues that they're engaging with you. You might actually have body language that gives you some hope that what you're saying is going in. You might even have good eye contact with that person. It's all going well until they respond. And their response just ignores every single thing you just said. And then you realize that that person was not really listening to a thing you had to say. So the first category is about not being present, and the second category might be described as not really caring, which is a much bigger problem, isn't it? Stephen Covey, he's the author of The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People and a bunch of other leadership books. He says this: most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They actually listen with the intent to reply. Now, sadly, this is very true, isn't it? And the reason we don't often want to listen to people is we think we already know what they're going to say. Or we think we know better, so we aren't interested. And the truth is, we sometimes don't even really care what they have to say to us, which is kind of rude, isn't it? And it's not immediately obvious here, but James tells us that in both cases, whatever form of non-listening is happening, that pride is involved. There's this inability to truly listen to someone who is speaking to us. And we realize from their reply or their lack of reply that nothing you have said is actually going to change the way this person thinks. And this is because James talks about humility. This is because there's no humility present in this situation. There's no place or humility that will allow me or any other person to speak into this person's life. And in its place is pride, pride that thinks that they already know what's best. And what's more, you realize that if you try and challenge that pride, then it's going to lead to anger. So beneath what James is saying here, there's this battle going on between pride and humility, and between this ability to receive direction from another and the alternative, which can actually lead to anger. And while this is all very true of human-to-human relationships, James is actually writing here in relation to our ability to hear from God. Our ability to humble ourselves before God and under God's word and to really listen to what it's saying to us. And the challenge is actually similar to that of our human relationships, where we need to put aside our pride that we think we know best when it comes to how we live our lives, and to humbly accept this word of God, which is, he says, has been planted in us, and which James says can even save you. Those who can't do this, says James, will get angry. How dare you tell me how to live my life? How dare you tell me what's best for what I do? And he says that this anger will keep us from producing the righteousness that God desires. Tim Keller puts this well when he comments on these verses. He says, it takes humility to allow the scripture to search you. And humble people will realize that God is at work. But proud people get angry because they think they know how their life should go. We need to humbly accept this word that has been planted in us. And James says, we do that by really listening to what God is saying to us through his word, because this is how he births new life in us. You might have heard of James's brother, a guy by the name of Jesus. He presented all of this another way in Matthew chapter 13. And he talks about soil and the different kinds of soil. And he talks about where there's not even much soil there at all, and it's actually a path. And he talks about where there's a little bit of soil, but it's mostly rocky places. And thirdly, he talks about where there's a little bit of soil, but there's thorns that restrict the seed from growing. And then he speaks about the good soil. And in verse 23, we read, "The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." This is the promise to us as we humbly place ourselves under the authority and the rule of God's word over our lives. As we put aside the assumptions and we put aside the preconceptions and we put aside the pride that we always know what's best for our life. As we listen, as we hear, as we receive, and as we allow faith to actually direct our ways. So this is our first challenge here, to really listen and to hear what he has to say as God seeks to birth this new life and grow this new life in us. You good so far? Listening. You are listening, aren't you? Yeah, it's good. Getting good cues. So if one petal is listening, then the other side of this call to faith and action is doing. We should go like that, shouldn't we? You don't want to go. So in verse 22, James writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." Do what it says. This guy's a genius. And he goes on in verses 23 to 25 to talk about what the deception of merely listening to the word looks like. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But if we jump to verses 26 to 27, James names three actions or outworkings of our faith that we might take as signs that we are doing what the word says. And he calls these three things our religion. We don't really like that term in our culture because it has lots and lots of connotations. He says these are our religious practices. But what he's talking about is those things that are an outward sign of our inward faith. They're an outward reflection of the relationship we have with the living God. So what are these three things? Well, the first thing, not surprisingly, that he picks on is how we use our tongue, our speech, the words that we speak. And he says in verse 26, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless." We know this, don't we? And James actually covers this one off in a lot more depth in chapter 3, which we're going to look at in a couple of weeks. So I'm just going to park that one and we'll come back to it in a couple of weeks' time. But first of all, he says that's a sign. Our tongues, how we use our tongues is a sign. Secondly, James says that religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And of course, he's not talking about us just looking after orphans and widows like that's a box we can tick and we've done that one and our duty is finished. Of course, orphans and widows, these two groups, were a visible representation of really the least of these amongst the community, those who were marginalized throughout their community. And James points out that how we treat the vulnerable, the disadvantaged, those who are lesser in power than us, then this will be another sign that we are doing what the word says. And finally, he says, doers of the word will keep themselves from being polluted by the world. So what is he getting at here? Well, the first two are fairly clear, you know, how we the use of our tongue and the treatment of the least of these and those who are powerless. This one about being polluted by the world is a little more grey, isn't it? We know that under the old covenant, people might be polluted by the world by partaking in unclean practices or by eating food that's been offered to idols, worshipping other gods. We read in the Gospels that That being polluted by the world might mean being involved in corrupt practices. You know, the money changers at the temple, you know, feeding off the worshippers. Being polluted by the world. But what does it mean to be polluted by the world in 2017? I mean, we're surrounded by hundreds of ways that we might be polluted by the world these days. We don't even need to roll out of bed and we can grab our iPhone or our iPad and just head out into the world and find pollution. It surrounds us. It's everywhere. One commentator, Alec Moita, describes pollution by the world as, in fact, anything and everything that is at odds with the lordship of Jesus over our lives. That's pretty big, isn't it? It kind of opens it up. It reminds us that this is no easy task as we set about being doers of the word. Hearers of the word and doers of the word. But I think the real danger with this one, being polluted by the world, without making out the world to be an evil place. God created the world. It's fantastic. We can go water skiing and fishing and see beautiful things. And we don't want to retreat from the world. We want to engage with the world. But we can become so accustomed to those things that will undermine our faith and draw us away from God to the point where we don't even realize it any longer. We don't do anything about it. And I recall my first job out of university, my first degree was an applied science degree, which I did because I wanted to get in the sneaky way into marine biology and fisheries. So I did applied science because the entrance score was at my level. I'm not going to say much lower, but at my level. And my first job was with the fisheries department. And our task was to research the deep water ocean outfalls off the coast of Sydney. This was in the early 1990s. So instead of treating all the sewerage, Malabar and the other places, they decided we would actually pump it out onto the continental shelf. And our job was to test the water beforehand and the benthos, they're the little things that live in the sand, to test the plankton, to test the fish, and put all that together before they put the ocean outfalls in. And then once the four ocean outfalls went in, to go back and test regularly again. Someone grab me some water, actually. Is that maybe Kylie? Andrew, thank you. So our job was to test those four ocean outfalls. Tough, really tough gig. I mean, going fishing Monday to Friday, you know, week after week. But what we found, the results came back in. And I still remember sitting in the office at the water board as we put these charts up. And there was this little blip at North Head and this little blip at Malabar, little blip at Bondi, little blip at Cronulla. And then we got to Sydney Harbour. And you can guess what happened when we got to Sydney Harbour? It wasn't a little blip anymore. Sydney Harbour was off the scale with the amount of pollution that had been poured into the harbour for decades and decades and decades. And it made the pollution around the deep water ocean outfalls look just minuscule, like it wasn't even worth worrying about. And what that's resulted in is over the last 25 years, they've actually started cleaning up the harbour and you can almost eat fish out of there again, which is fantastic. But you can see how this can happen in our lives. We just become so used to this pollution that's already pouring into our lives that we don't even realize there's a problem or an issue. And James says here that part of our doing, or one of our actions that stems from our faith, is to actually keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. And this is a huge challenge. In a society where pretty much anything goes, in a society where pluralism is just rife and relativism just blurs the line about what is good and what's right and what's not. And so often these days, the temptation is to dismiss the Bible, to just say this is not relevant anymore to our lives, or to water it down, you know, just reasoning that 2,000 years on, we actually know much better now. And I don't know about you, call me old school, but I'm thinking that God actually knew what he was up to when he put this together for our lives. And here James is reminding us that we need to allow this to guide our lives and to resist those things that will dilute or undermine our faith. So he compels us to practice religion that has substance, to practice religion that has flesh attached to it, that will affect our speech, that will affect how we treat those who are powerless and vulnerable, and to resist worldliness in our lives in whatever form that may take. And only you and God know what that looks like. Listening, doing, I'm going to have a drink, and finally, finally there's a call here that we might easily miss if we're not careful. Continuing. God wants us to use this faith and this action, this listening and this doing, to continue on in our faith throughout the entirety of our lives. He says in verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is actually like someone who looks in the mirror and after looking at himself or herself goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. But he says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, that they will be blessed in what they do. James just finishes off here with two brilliant promises that we don't want to miss, because I've been pretty tough on you, I know, with this faith and action stuff. But hear what he says as we close. He says, those who continue listening and doing, firstly, as we look into the perfect law, that we'll know freedom. Freedom. And secondly, taking what we've heard and living it out will actually lead to blessing. So how do we take hold of these things? How do we continue in our faith like this? Well, 2 weekends ago, a bunch of us, about 15 of us actually, we undertook some training called Coach Community Mentoring Training. We were in the activity centre for Saturday and Sunday, and thankfully it was raining, so we weren't looking outside wishing we were doing other things. But the Coach Community Mentoring program is about us coming alongside those who are struggling, those who are doing it tough, to support them as they set goals to move forward and improve their lives in whatever ways they desire. And the model that we were taught from the facilitator over the weekend was about helping people move from what they saw as their felt needs. You've really got to start with the person's story. So what are their felt needs? Where are they at in life? Where are they struggling? But not to leave them there, to actually set goals and actually to look ahead to our bright and beautiful future. And the words that he used, the phrase that he used as where we're going to head with those goals, is God's preferred future. I just love that phrase that he's taught us. Moving from our felt needs to God's preferred future. This idea that God, whose image we are all made in, that God who is the creator of the world, that God is who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, might actually want to birth us into something that we may not have even imagined is possible. We might have a preferred future, but this is God's preferred future for us, something even better than our preferred future. And I think this is where James is leaving us today as we think about what it means to continue in our faith with him, that we might have the opportunity and the ability to know freedom, freedom to give expression to who we truly are as people who are made in God's image. Not something less, not something watered down, not something fake. We're into fake news these days. Discovering God's good and perfect plan for us. Discovering freedom to step into that and walk in that. And secondly, that we might know his blessing in what we do. And this is not some special anointing from God, some, you know, spooky thing that's going to happen. What James is getting at here is that God's ways are actually the best for us. God's ways are the best ways. They'll result in blessing. They'll allow us to take hold of the peace and security and the hope that we really long for in our lives. So freedom and blessing, two amazing promises as we continue in our faith and we continue to act upon it. And James says the key here is not forgetting. Not forgetting that God is for us and not against us. Not forgetting that God loves us more than we can imagine. Not forgetting that he cares for us, that he knows us intimately. Not forgetting that God wants the best for us. You see, at the heart of our ability to place ourselves under the reign and the rule of God, that's what James is really calling us to here through this passage. There's a call to trust him with our whole lives. To cease trying to please two masters, that life of hypocrisy. And to step fully into this life that he has birthed us into. To have a vision of what God's preferred future is for you, but also for your friends and your family. This is how we continue in faith, living this out as God invites each of us to join and to follow him in this thing called life. Yep. Yes, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, I trust that you've been speaking to each of us here this afternoon. Lord, you know those areas of our lives where we still need to humble ourselves before you. You know those areas of our lives where worldly ways still rob us of the freedom and the blessing that we so long for. We thank you that you don't leave us as you found us. You continue to work in our lives each and every day. We pray that you would help us moment by moment to stand on your promises, to believe in your word, and to trust you more and more each day. And to not forget that you are for us, that you are not against us. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would go with each of them in this as they trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.